Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in what ways are you self-centered? In what ways are you focused on me, myself, and I? In what ways does the big I and what I want get in the way of you serving the Lord? In what ways does what you want get in the way of you serving other people, such as your husband, or your wife, or your father and mother, or your brother and sister, or your co-worker, or your neighbor? In what ways do you love the preeminence? Apostle John writes in 3 John verse 9 that Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among the church, and he will not receive the brethren. In what ways do you make yourself number one instead of making Christ preeminent in all things? In what ways do your needs or your convenience or your happiness get in the way of loving God with all of your heart and loving and esteeming other people more highly than you love and esteem yourself? In our fallen nature, we are all self-centered. We love to have the preeminence. We are number one. We live in a day when many parents do not correct the self-centeredness in their children. Our society promotes being centered on self. Be the greatest. You be number one. You deserve the best, the very best. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches His disciples and He teaches us about true greatness. I want every one of you to listen carefully today, because this is so important and so relevant for us. We read in Matthew 18, verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Jesus' disciples had disputed secretly or privately among themselves as they walked on the road about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Both Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. They did not come to Jesus of their own accord. Jesus dragged them out of the shadows, as it were, and into the light, so that He might teach them and us two most important lessons. Jesus had just told them about His coming death and His resurrection. And they were so sad. The Bible says they were exceedingly sorrowful, but only for a short time. It was not long before they fled from the cross and the suffering, which is so distasteful to the flesh. And they dreamed of Jesus Christ as a great, mighty, glorious king ruling in Jerusalem in all the splendor and pomp one could imagine over a prestigious kingdom. They started quarreling about who would be first in Jesus' great kingdom. It's like quarreling about who will be the next vice president, or who will be the secretary of state, or who will be the chief of staff when a new president is inaugurated next year. Jesus' disciples were wrong in two ways. They were perverse in laying down the responsibility of military service to which Christ had called them, and demanding in advance rest and ease and a good pension like retired soldiers. Secondly, they should have been trying with one mind to help and to encourage one another. They should have desired one another's success. Instead, with malicious ambition, they're trying to outdo one another. They're trying to beat each other. The path that the Lord our God approves is for each one of us to patiently bear the weight of the cross that He lays on us until the time of our service in His army is fulfilled. And we enter into His eternal rest, and He gives us the crown of righteousness which He has promised to all those who love His appearing. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, to prefer one another in honor. In His gospel, the Lord invites us to His kingdom, and He shows us the only way to get there. Many people think nothing of faith. They think nothing of patience. They despise prayer to God and other holy exercises that God commands, that God delights in. They want to have the crown without the cross, without the trials. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was right there in the midst of His disciples, humbling Himself from the glory of heaven to the cruel and bitter death of the cross. The disciples were bickering among themselves about who would be the greatest, number one in the kingdom of heaven. You can almost hear Jesus sigh as He corrects their wrong thinking. Jesus called a little child to Him, and He set him in the midst of them. Mark 9, verse 36 says, Jesus took this little child in His arms. And then Jesus said, Amen. That means truth. Amen, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Pride, ambition, arrogance, self-seeking is a fatal sin. Self-centeredness is a fatal sin. Being stuck on yourself is a sin that leads to everlasting death. It leads to destruction in hell. Jesus said, the truth is that unless you are converted, unless you change, unless you repent, unless you turn away from this and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you do not get rid of this problem, you will not have a place in the kingdom of God. The church father Irenaeus, who as a boy listened to the great pastor of the church in Smyrna, Polycarp, who became a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, and who studied at the feet of the Apostle John, Irenaeus reminds us that Jesus sanctified every age by living perfectly at each age of His human life here on this earth. Irenaeus wrote, and I quote, He came to save all by means of Himself. All, I say, who through Him are born again unto God, infants and children and boys and youths. He therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, thus sanctifying infants, a child for children, thus sanctifying those who are of this age, being at the same time made to them an example of piety, righteousness, and submission. A youth for youths, becoming an example to youths, and thus sanctifying them for the Lord. What did Jesus mean by, unless you are converted and become as little children? He did not mean that children are innocent and pure. That's not what Jesus said. In Matthew 11, verses 16 through 17, Jesus used children as an example of what was wrong with that generation. He compared that wicked generation of people to children with a bad attitude. You know what that's like? Whatever you say, they oppose. You say, let's play wedding. And they do not want to play wedding. You say, let's play funeral. And they do not want to play funeral. You cannot satisfy them. They're always disgruntled and unhappy. They're always finding fault and complaining instead of being thankful. The scriptures never teach the idea that children are innocent of all sin and pure and holy. That is the error of the Pelagians and the semi-Pelagians. Jesus is not saying in our text that only those who are pure and innocent can enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus often proclaimed that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, our Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who both went up to the temple to pray to God. And immediately after telling this parable to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 16, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." In that verse, our Lord Jesus Christ does not contradict what he had just taught in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus Christ is not saying that only people who are righteous in themselves can enter into the kingdom of heaven. In our text in Matthew 18, Jesus is not saying that we must be humble like little children. Little children are the most self-centered. Jesus is not pointing us to the simplicity, the naivete, the lack of genuity, or the directness of little children. Jesus is not saying that we must have trust like a little child, although this is closer to what Jesus is saying. The infant, lying trustingly in his mother's arms, is a true image of the children of God. What Jesus points to in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, is not a disposition of mind, but rather a condition of our nature. Infants who are days old have no characteristic disposition of mind. We must leave the subjective sphere and find the quality of children which Jesus Christ presents to us in this text as the condition in which we receive God's salvation and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that just as a little baby, just as little children are so completely helpless and absolutely dependent upon their parents for everything, so those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who are completely helpless and who cast themselves entirely upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We can only enter the kingdom of heaven as children enter the world, stripped of everything, naked, infants who are not able to do anything for themselves, for whom everything must be done. Jesus is saying in our text that the kingdom of heaven is given, not acquired. We receive it, not deserve it. Just as children enter the world, so people enter the kingdom of God with no contribution in their hands. Unless we are converted or changed and become like little children, we cannot enter God's kingdom. We who are no longer little babies can become like little children only by humbling ourselves. When the disciples quarrel about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they are far from the humility of those who enter the kingdom of God. The humility Jesus is talking about in this passage is the attitude of our hearts in which alone we can consciously realize that quality of complete helplessness and utter dependence which characterizes little children at birth. We must see ourselves in that state of utter dependence upon God. That is the true condition of every sinner. On the one hand, we have the disciples who are adults striving to be number one. The contrast Jesus presents is a little child, a baby, who is totally oblivious to such a thing and is completely dependent upon others to provide for all his needs. We tend to think that an adult is important, and a little child is not. Christ says that because all adults are sinful, unless we cast ourselves completely upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Who really counts with God? The person who really does not count is the person that God saves. God saves those who are not. God saves those who are nothing. The person who is out to be number one is the person God does not save. Jesus' point is that the nobody is somebody in God's sight. The sin of pride is terrible. To seek to be number one, to seek to be the greatest, to be centered on self is a fatal sin. What does our culture today praise more than this sin? Jesus tells us that the kings and the leaders of the earth are always seeking to be number one. They like to be exalted. They want to have the preeminent place. They want everyone to honor them. In this past year, we had more than a dozen people in our country who wanted to be president of the United States. Many of them just wanted to be number one. No one sought them. People do not want them. They're out after that number one position. Not only was this true in Jesus Christ's day in society, it was also true in the church. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees love to have the preeminence. They love to have degrees and titles, be thought of as the best. That was the big thing in the church in that day. It's also a problem in the church in America today. American Christianity is so worldly. It's based on being great and having prestige and a high place of honor. Both Christians and non-Christians in America are so preoccupied with climbing up the ladder of importance in the church or in the world. It should be exactly the opposite. Did Jesus Christ climb up the ladder of importance? No, he went down the ladder. He humbled himself. He laid aside all the rights and prerogatives of his heavenly glory And He took upon Himself our human nature. He became the servant of sinful men. And on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took a towel and He washed His disciples' feet. And here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' disciples are bickering about who is number one, while Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a humble servant to them and to all sinners. The great doctor and Pharisee Gamaliel and all his colleagues looked down on Jesus. The whole church in Jerusalem looked down on Jesus and on His disciples. How could this man have any wisdom? He does not have any degrees. Jesus' own disciples, after about 2 years under Jesus' perfect ministry, were still badly infected with this terrible sin of self-seeking and the desire for prestige and for honor and glory and a high position among men. Our Lord Jesus Christ shows us how subtle this sin is. He said, a man has a banquet and he invites his friends and neighbors to come. A certain man comes into the banquet and he sits at the head seat. And the host has to come and tell him, that's not your seat. You move down to the end of the table. Have you ever had an embarrassing experience like that? When you were subconsciously expecting to be honored, and suddenly you realize with shock in your heart that the honor was not for you? It was for somebody else. You were not that important. This terrible sin of evil pride and self-seeking is in us all. We are all born as self-seekers. When God created man in His own image, man never had a thought about his own importance. Adam and Eve's heart was filled with the greatness of God. Adam rightly thought of himself as nothing apart from God. And that's the truth. Apart from God, we are nothing. And then Satan tempted man to be something on his own. Satan tempted Eve to be important, to be number one. Adam and Eve fell for Satan's temptation and cut themselves off from fellowship with God. To be cut off from God as the supreme center of your life is death. What must happen before we can renounce all this pride and self-seeking? First, the Holy Spirit must open our eyes to see our pride and the many ways in which we are self-centered in our lives, in our thinking, and in our hearts. The most important thing we need to see is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that He is the express image of the glory of God the Father. How did Jesus become the express image of the glory of the Father? By exalting Himself? By self-seeking? By pride? By competing with others to be number one? No, the Bible says He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. He did not exalt Himself. God highly exalted Him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus heard the words of His Father from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He heard those words by going down to the very bottom. Therefore, God has highly exalted His Son. As you study the history of the kingdom of God on this earth, one of the things you see in the great saints of God is something of the image of Jesus Christ, including His humility, His selflessness. For example, John Calvin burned himself out in the service of Jesus Christ by the time he was in his mid-50s. And then he said, "Bury me in an unmarked grave because I do not want any idolatrous honor." He was truly the servant of Christ. He was the servant of men for Christ's sake. And that is why he shunned all thought of prestige or honor or glory. That, congregation, is true greatness. How does this text apply to me? Ask yourself that question. How does this text apply to me? Is this a problem even for ordinary people like me? The answer is in verse 5. Perhaps you are not a person who has great talents and abilities so that you are tempted to try to be number one. But how do you respond to those who are number one and those who are not number one? For example, two people come into church and one has great prestige and honor. Which person do you notice? The lowly nobody? Or the person of great position and glory? What if someone walks into church who is one of the lowliest people in town? Do you greet him? Do you welcome him? Do you love him? Do you help him? Or are you drawn to love the one who has importance and prestige in the world? You do not really receive Christ unless you identify with the lowly, because you see yourself as nobody, as nothing, as lowly, as completely helpless apart from Jesus Christ. And you welcome everyone who is nobody to come to the Savior and to rest fully in Him forever. Jesus says in our text, you receive Christ when you receive one little child in His name. When you receive one lowly nobody in Christ's name, you receive Christ. This applies to each one of us here in an individual way, just as it did to Jesus' disciples. It also applies to institutions and to the church of the Lord Jesus. Godly institutions and godly churches do not seek the approval and the recognition and the honor of men. They simply strive to be true to the Word of God and to be faithful servants in the kingdom of Christ, to do the lowliest tasks for the Lord. Your task as a person is not to impress everyone around you, or to have everyone looking up to you, or to receive the praise and honor of men. No, your task as a person is to humble yourself and to serve God and serve your fellow man out of love and gratitude to the Lord, who saved you when you were nothing, when you had nothing, when you were dead. Our task as a church is not to receive the praise and honor of men. It's not to be the greatest in this community. We should not try to be number one in the eyes of people. We should strive to trust in the Lord alone and to humbly and thankfully and diligently serve our great God and Savior, because He has bought us back from sin and from death, from the eternal anguish and pain of hell. We should give our all for Him and for one another, because He has given us everything that we have. It's all His, not ours. That attitude is true greatness. That is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are the two things that Jesus Christ teaches us in this text. The people who belong to Jesus are the people who humble themselves and recognize that they are nothing and trust in Jesus alone and serve Him with all that they are and all that they have. Those are the people who belong to Jesus. Those are the people who receive Christ in truth. We do not go up the ladder of success. We do not choose this church or choose our life because we want a place of prestige and glory and honor, a place of rest. We go down so that we might serve our Savior and be faithful to Jesus. Not many people today will give up a safe, secure position with honor and prestige in the community to eat nothing but beans and rice. There was no mega church in Jerusalem that was broadcast all over the world on television and satellite and run by rich and famous men, but they had the same sin of pride and self-seeking. The Jewish hierarchy was self-centered men who sought their own honor and position. They made a great show of their religion. And Jesus pronounced woe after woe upon them in Matthew chapter 23. And He said, the real servants of God are not those who live like kings in palaces. They're not those who have an easy life, who live on easy streets. No, the real servants of God live in the wilderness like Elijah, who is fed by the ravens. Or like John the Baptist, who ate locusts and wild honey. Do not seek the wealth and splendor and honor of kings. That's not what God's kingdom is like. Paul traveled from place to place, serving a small church and enduring many dangers and trials, and nobody thought Paul was a great man. The great men were in Jerusalem. They were in Rome. And yet the truth is that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest servants of God in all the ages of the history of the church because he stepped down. He gave up prestige, he gave up honor, and he forgot about self in the service of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we must do. Every one of us must do this. This problem of self is not just for others. It's not just for the person sitting next to you. It's your problem too. You need to look carefully at what you seek. What do you talk about? Me, myself, my problems, my life? And people love to talk about themselves. They are centered on self, not on serving the Lord. Not on being a humble and unworthy servant of God. God's people may be in the worst condition, but they do not just talk about self. No, they talk about the great kingdom of God, about serving the Lord and His people. They've learned what it means to serve others. If you're not a servant to others in any tangible way, you have this problem. If you have not learned to sacrifice yourself to serve Christ and to serve others, you have this problem. In our text, the problem of the disciples who were arguing about who is going to be number one in the kingdom. Our greatest need as Christian people is to get rid of this self-centeredness. We must forget about self. We must die to self. We must die to how important we are, about having the whole world revolving around us. Get rid of that. Put it to death. Should not be in the heart of any pastor. Should not be in the heart of any elder. Should not be in the heart of any member of the Church of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can put this sin to death is by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He must humble us. We must step down. We must humble ourselves as a little child, a baby. Must give up our own goals and our own agenda. I must not be important. God is important. What have you done for someone lower than you? What have you done for those in need? How have you shown warm love and care for even the lowliest to come to God's house? Pride is such a subtle sin. It can be such a glaring sin and people cannot see it. I am what counts. I am number one. sin of pride destroys the church. God made us in His image to live a life centered on God, not on self. God made us to serve others. When man fell, we replaced God with self. The I, the me, that just loves to be swelled up bigger and bigger and bigger. The only cure is to die to self in order to live to God. You have to give up your life, Jesus said, in order to find it. The big I has to be killed. The way up is down. It must be a radical change to bring us back to God-centered life. That only comes by the mighty regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and God's gifts of true faith and repentance. That is the only way we can really become humble people. And that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, me, self, who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Father in heaven, may that verse be true of us. Of everyone here this morning, I, me, myself, have been crucified with Christ. I've put to death that pride, that fatal sin of being focused on self, centered on self, wanting to have the preeminence, to be number one, to have the honor and prestige and glory of men. Father, may it be true of everyone here today that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself a sacrifice to atone for our sin. We are nothing apart from You. As sinners, we are only condemned apart from You. We're condemned to eternal death. Father, we thank You that You teach us so patiently and so faithfully to die to ourselves, to put to death our old nature, so that we might, as little children, as little babies, with nothing in our hands, come to Jesus Christ and cling to Your cross and trust in You. Father, it's so hard for us to give up the plans and the dreams that we have for ourselves, so we might live the life that You have planned for us, bearing the cross, bearing the shame, walking in the footsteps of our Savior who was despised and persecuted and even put to death. Father, yes, there is abundant blessing both in this life and the life to come, but there's also hardship which we must endure as good soldiers. Give us the strength to endure it and not to turn back, for no one who has put their hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Father, as people, as a church, as a country, may we not love the preeminence, but rather love to serve. May our life be centered not in self, in our own greatness, but in You, the true and living God. Father, we pray that these truths might be seen by those around us who desperately and vainly seek self and find it not. Bring them, Father, we pray, as little children, to Jesus Christ, that they too might be saints in Your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.